pray. God, so often we do feel alone. Even surrounded by people, sometimes we feel alone. We feel like we're not loved. We feel like no one understands. But God, you are there, even in those dark hours. Even in our loneliness, we are not alone. And Father, we often forget to call on you. We often forget that we have a friend who's closer than a brother. We often forget that you are just one moment away when we open up our hearts and cry out to you, God, help us. Be with us. Let us feel your presence. Let us know that you are with us. Father, this is a prayer that you answer. You come to us in those moments of darkness and desperation. Father, today we call upon you to be in this place, but more than that, to be in our hearts, that you would open our hearts to your word, open our hearts to your truth, that God, we could understand and know you more, that we would form a relationship with you, where you can speak to us and we can speak to you. And Father, in the still small voice that you often speak through, we pray that you would speak. And we will listen. Thank you, Father, for this day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Scott McDermott. I'm one of the pastors here on staff at Carmel UMC. And we are in the last week of a series that I've been really excited about for a long time. Part of my job as a pastor is to go through hard times with people, whether it's the death of a loved one, whether it's dealing with a divorce, whether it's people who are in job crisis or financial crisis, people who have relational distress for one reason or another. They come and they ask for help pastorally. And part of my job is not just to give advice, which sometimes is the easy part, but to be with them through those situations. And I'll be completely honest and tell you, I don't always know what to say. I don't always know what to do. I was talking with my buddy the other day, and he's a lawyer, and I said, you know, this is the situation I'm going through with a kid, and man, I don't even know what to tell this kid. And I was like, can you relate? Do you understand? He's like, no. He's like, as a lawyer, there are laws. You follow the laws. It's good. Like, everyone's happy. Everyone goes home. You did your job. And I was like, man, that must be awesome. Because that's not my life. My life is working with people who I love, first of all, and then trying to help them through the messiness of life. And there often aren't easy answers. And so I totally get what you often have to go through, which is when your loved ones, when the people that you care about are going through tough times, we don't know what to do. We don't know how to help. We don't know what to say. And I get it because I'm there all the time. I don't often know what to say. So what do we do when these tough times of life come? When we don't know what to do, we don't know what to say. What do we do? How do we help? And so we put together this series called Tool Belt for Tough Times, really to give you guys the tools that you need to help. What can you do to make a difference in the lives of people that you love? And some of those situations, of course, are divorce and loss and grief and debt and lost jobs. But really, it comes down to they feel lost. During these times, they feel lost. They don't know who they are. They don't know what to do. They don't know. And so they might come to you as a loved one and ask for your help. And what do you do? So we want to give you these tools. And the first tool that we want to make sure we emphasize is the Word of God. And the Word of God is always our place of grounding. It's always the place we turn when we need help. And so we're going to go to Ecclesiastes again. We've looked at this verse every week. I think this verse is powerful. It says this, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. So that's what your job is as a loved one. Your job is to be that person that's going to help them up. And I bet that you can look back on your life and you can say that there was a time when I fell down and someone helped me up. And we get to be that for others. We get to be that support. We get to be that caring, comforting presence in the midst of crisis. We get to be the one who is there to help them up. But the reality is, often we don't know what to do. And so I have some advice for you. We're going to get to the tools. But first, I want to suggest one more tool that we haven't talked about, which is a ministry here at the church called Stephen Ministry. Now, Stephen Ministry is an amazing ministry of lay people, so people just like you and me, who have had special training. They have volunteered to be a part of this ministry. They get an incredible amount of training. It is absolutely amazing how far they are willing to go to receive the training that they need to be that support for people going through crisis. And then their job is to be paired up with someone who needs help. They need comfort. They need love. And they minister to them. But it's a ministry of listening. It's a ministry of prayer. It's a ministry, in a way, of counseling, but really of support and comfort. And so if you don't know who to talk to, if you don't feel like you have someone, or if one of your loved ones feels like they need additional support, Stephen Ministry might be a perfect opportunity for them to receive that support from someone who does have additional training, who does have additional knowledge that they can use to help people through times of crisis. But often, Stephen Ministry is something they'll do as a last resort. First resort is likely going to be someone they know really well. It's going to be a neighbor, it's going to be a friend, it's going to be a coworker, it's going to be a family member. It's going to be you. You might be that first person that they're going to call in the midst of a crisis and ask for help. And so what do you do when people need you? Well, we've talked about several things. The first is compassion. Compassion is when we show our love to people. Now, we might feel love. We might feel a sense of sadness because they're sad, or grieving because they're grieving. But we have to show that. And so when we talked about compassion, we talked about the feeling of compassion isn't actually very helpful. It's the actions that show that compassion that are helpful. So how can you show them that you care and that you love them and that you're willing to go through this with them? And it's often in very small things. It's in that note when someone loses a loved one, or the flowers that you send. It's in those times where you make yourself available at Starbucks to sit and listen and just to be present in the midst of their suffering. Those times, those actions, are how we show our compassion to people. And it really is comforting to know that someone cares. They may not have all the answers, but they care. And they're willing to be there for you in the midst of those difficult times. So the first tool is compassion. The second tool that Patty talked about last week is biblical direction, or biblical guidance. That we have an obligation to help them find the Word of God that is applicable to their lives. We know that the Word of God is powerful. The Bible says it's like a double-edged sword, right? It is powerful. It has the ability to cut the things that need cut and to heal the things that need healed. And so we turn to the Word of God and we help them find the wisdom. We help them find the path that God wants for them. The problem is we have to know the Word of God before we can teach the Word of God, before we can direct them in the Word of God. And so your job as a follower is not only for your benefit to know the Word of God, but also for the benefit of others, because you're going to be able to give biblical advice. I can tell you that I had a conversation just last week with a mother whose child is sick, and she's struggling. And she asked me, you know, for advice, and she talked through some of her issues, and the first place that I went was to the Bible. And I pointed out a passage that was dealing with exactly a similar situation to what she is going through, and she found that to be so comforting. I'm pretty sure that everything else I said was ridiculously terrible. But in that one moment when I cracked open the Bible and I showed her a passage, that was helpful. And it's because the Word of God is powerful. So are we going to be able to guide people toward the biblical truth that they need? And then the last tool that we want you guys to think about is the tool of prayer. Now, prayer is a completely different ballgame than what we've been talking about. You see, the other tools that we've given you, compassion and biblical guidance, those are good. They are helpful. They are important. But prayer is a whole different thing. Because compassion and biblical guidance kind of come from me, right? From my ability to help, which is, I mean, it's good. It's good to have people help you. But when you get God involved, now you're talking about a whole different ballgame. You just went from little league to the big leagues, right? You're talking about God. And you're turning to God and you're asking God to help. The difference is I might be able to nudge or push a little bit people in the right direction, but God has the power to actually change things. God has the power to transform people's hearts. God has the power to do miracles. God is God. And if we get him involved, then everything can change. So we need to turn to the most important tool of all. We need to turn to God in prayer. Prayer is like a power tool. Okay, now men, tools are good. Power tools are better. Can I get an amen? Okay, right, because tools are good, right? Like I got this handsaw here. This is helpful. You can actually play music on it as well. I don't know how, but people do. Okay, tools are good. You can cut things with a saw. I mean, that's going to take a while, right? That's tiring. It's frustrating. It will work, but it's going to take a long time, and by the end of it, my arm is going to be really tired. But if, for example, you had a power tool by any chance, you could do some serious. Oh, come on. There we go. No, come on. I may have just run out of gas. Oh, that's disappointing. Should I try it one more time? What do we think? Yeah? Yeah. Apparently, I'm not good at checking the gas tank before I start these things. But it would have worked, people. It would have worked really well. I may not live that one down for a while. God does not run out of gas. You're right. Thank you very much, Janet. So power tools are better than regular hand tools. We all know this. They have that extra oomph that we need to get the job done and get it done well and get it done soon. And prayer is the same way. Prayer is a power tool. Prayer is going to give us the ability to actually change things. When we turn to God and ask for his help, he is able to accomplish far more than we ever could on our own. He is able to transform lives, hearts, situations. God has the power to help us, and he is the help that we need. You got to remember what the great philosopher MC Hammer once told us. You've got to pray just to make it today. I live by those words, people. And Hammer Pants are awesome. They're going to make a comeback. Speaking of, let's turn to James chapter 5. James, and I've told you this before, reading the book of James is like getting punched in the face. It's good, it'll wake you up, but it hurts. And so we're going to turn and see what James has to say about prayer. James does not pull punches. James tells it like it is. And we're going to see what he tells us about prayer. And what he tells us is that we have to pray. It's amazing to me how many times people come to me about a situation, they don't know what to do. And my first question is, have you prayed about it? And often the answer is no. And I'm like, why are you coming to me? Don't come to me. Go to God, right? If you got a problem or if someone you love has a problem, let's start by praying. And that's exactly what James is going to tell us. He says this, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church and pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I love the bluntness of James. Is anyone in trouble? They should pray. Is anyone sick? We should pray for them. And they will be healed. Why will they be healed? Is it because my prayer was really good? Is it because I used lots of fancy words and pulled out the King James Version? Right? As if I'm going to impress God with my fancy prayer? No, I don't have any power. God has power. So if we turn to God, and in faith, which is believing that God can actually answer my prayer, maybe even more than that, believing that God will answer my prayer. Because often I pray, and I know that God could answer my prayer, but I don't really think he will. Faith means that we believe God will answer my prayer. He not only can, but he will. And in faith, I am going to pray for that person. And I can't tell you the number of hospital rooms that I have been in where I have prayed for people. And the doctors said healing was not likely. But I tried to muster all the faith I could, and I prayed for that person, and I prayed for healing for that people. And when God answers those prayers, you better hit your knees and thank the Lord that he has helped that person. Because it wasn't the medical staff, though they worked really hard, it was God, and it was him answering those prayers. That God can answer our prayers. And so we go to him with faith. And then it ends with this: the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, right? We have to believe that our prayers make a difference. We have to believe that when we pray, it can change things. That we can ask God and God will answer our prayers. We have to believe that God is good and God is able. And then we have to go to him in prayer. Not go to the pastor and ask for his advice first. Not go to the neighbor and ask for their advice first. But go to God, who actually can help. And allow God to answer our prayers. And then it ends with this, and I love this reminder. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Elijah was a good guy. Let's not be confused. He was a good guy, but he is a guy. He is a man. He's a man just like you and me. He's a person. He does not have amazing powers to do anything. He certainly cannot make it stop raining. But God can. And so Elijah prayed. And he prayed for a miracle and he received a miracle. But it wants to remind us that it's not about us. It's never about us. It is about God and his power to answer our prayers. Because prayer equals power. If you want the power to help, you have to pray. That's where the power is going to come from. Ephesians chapter 3 tells us this. And this is Paul speaking to the church that he loves most dearly. He says, I kneel before the Father, from whom on every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus and throughout all the generations forever and ever. Amen. It is to God that Paul prays. He prays for power. Power that we may know that we are not alone. Power that we may know that God is with us. That we may be comforted in our times of weakness. But it's not Paul who's going to give us that power. It's not his wisdom or his knowledge. It's not the fact that he's an apostle. He prays to God that the people he loves most would know that they are loved. He prays to God that the people he cares about would know that they are cared for, not just by him, but by God himself. And then he tells us, and I think it's a beautiful reminder, that when we pray, God can do even more than we imagine. That often we put God in this little box, and we think, well, God can only do this for me because I'm not worthy or I'm not good enough. But God can do so much more than we often give him credit. We limit God by our limit. We are limited, therefore we limit God. We don't even ask for things that we should ask for. We can't even imagine the things that God could do for us. He says God is able to do more than we could even fathom if we will pray, if we will go to God and ask for his help, that his power is able to do more than you could even imagine. I want to remind you, too, that it's easy to fall into the trap of worrying, especially when you have people that you love who are going through hard times and we don't know what to do. We worry because we don't feel like we have the answers. We revert to worrying. It's a fallback situation for us. We worry about things because we can't fix them. But when we pray, we have to let that worry be set aside. And we have to trust that God can fix those things. In Philippians, we're told this: do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul reminds us not to worry, because really worrying is not helpful. Worrying does not accomplish our goals. It does not make things better. Prayer does. And so rather than worry, rather than fret or be consumed with what could happen that we don't want to happen, we should pray. Don't be anxious about anything, he says. But instead, pray. Present your requests to God. And then, when you have done that, don't worry anymore, because now it's in God's hands. You have now given the reins of your life to God. You all know I don't like the country song, Jesus Take the Wheel, but go for it. Right? You got to hand it over to God and let him be in control of your life. And then don't worry, because God is in control. The last thing I want to remind you that Scripture tells us about prayer, and this is very, very, very important, is that you don't have to have a perfect prayer in order for it to be successful. It is not about your fancy words. It's not about what you're going to say. Sometimes we don't even know what to say, and that's all right. In fact, you don't need to say anything at all. God knows what you're going to pray for. He's God. But you have to go to him in a prayerful attitude. And if you don't have the right words, it's okay. God's not going to answer or not answer your prayer because of your words. In fact, Romans tells us this: the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Man, there have been some times where my knees have hit the floor, and the only thing that came out of me was tears. But those were some of the best moments of prayer of my life. I didn't say a word, but I was praying. My heart was praying. My heart was begging God for help. You don't have to have the right words to say. You don't have to have anything. You need to go to God. Go to God in a spirit of prayer. And even if you can't say a word, God will answer your prayers. In fact, it says the Holy Spirit will intercede for us. He will talk on your behalf. God will help you nonetheless. Guys, I want to remind you that the best tool, the best advice I can give you about how to deal with tough times is to pray. And not just think about praying, not just hope you remember to pray, but pray. Pray. And when we pray, God will answer our prayers. We have to have faith and believe that God can and God will help us. Speaking of that, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that reminds us that we need you desperately, that reminds us that you are a good God who loves us, that you are with us, you are for us, and that you will help us. God, we have doubts, and sometimes we feel like our prayers are just hitting the ceiling. And are you even listening? But right now, we're going to trust you. We're going to trust you that you care, that you love us, that you want to help us, and that you can answer our prayers. Lord, help us to rely on you, to know that you are good, that you love us. And let us come to you and not worry, because we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.